I'm really glad to see you guys. Welcome. If you're new with us, I want to kind of apologize because today's kind of a message different than what we normally speak. This is not our normal topic, but you picked a good one to come to, I think. So stay with me here, because here's my start. I don't know if you've heard or not, but there is an election happening this year. Has anybody heard that? And according to everything I'm hearing, it is the most important election of our lifetime. As was the last one, and the one before that, and the one before that. In fact, as I was reading about this, I mean, would it surprise you that this hyperbolic language has been used for over 200 years? In October 1805. See, you didn't know you were going to learn something today, did you? Here we go. You're going to learn something. There was a governor's race in Pennsylvania, and Governor Thomas McKean was up for re-election. But the editors of the local paper, the Philadelphia Aurora, wanted to stop him. So they ran a full-page ad against him and told the readers, quote, it'll be on the screen here, "Today will be held the most important election you have ever been called upon to attend." And the rest is history, right? Every election since then has been the most important election. And they feel that way, don't they? Now, I can hear, I have the ability to read minds. I don't know if you know that. And I can hear some of your thoughts right now. Where is he going with this? What is he about to say? I mean, I've been told, as a pastor, people are unashamed to tell me things. And on numerous occasions, I've been told, keep politics out of this. Politics has no place in the church. You know what, pastor? You just keep it to the Bible. And that's a fine sentiment. I mean, I'm okay with that if we really believe that the Bible is divorced from the politics of our day. But is it? I'm about to make some of you uncomfortable. Because sometimes we see images like this, flags bearing the name of Jesus. And just so you know, that white flag with a cross in the corner, that's called the Christian flag. Yep, we have one, evidently. Don't know the history on that. I should look it up. So there's one thing. What about this next one? We have signs. Look at that. For God so loved. Now, they're claiming God's on their side. They have a sign that proves it. That's it, right? Or we see crosses with the word Jesus saves being carried towards the Capitol. Or, I'm an equal opportunity offender here, we have political candidates that end up in the pulpits of our churches on Sunday morning. Or, God help us, we have Bibles being sold with American flags printed on the front and the Word of God being printed next to the Constitution and Declaration of Independence being endorsed by candidates. Oh, is everybody decently uncomfortable now? Good. The reason I show you this is because I will tell you, I think the quote, "let's keep politics out of religion and religion out of politics" ship has sailed a long, long time ago. And these images are not intended to slam any particular candidate or any particular party. Let's just be fair. There's blame to go around on all sides. But if we're really honest, we have to admit that politics is probably one of the biggest areas today where we see Jesus co-opted, exploited even, to try to manipulate the masses to win elections. Now, we can bury our heads in the sand and act like it ain't so, or we can say, yeah, this is happening. And what do? When we see the signs claiming Jesus, claiming God, somebody standing up saying, God's on my side, what do we do with that? If you want to be a faithful follower of Jesus, how do we deal with this? How can we be faithful followers of Jesus in the midst of the division and sometimes the combative world of politics? And more importantly, what, if anything, did Jesus have to do or say with the political environment of his time? Anybody curious about that? Because that should be really what shapes how maybe we engage a little bit with the politics of our time. Now, I will give you this disclaimer at the beginning. I hope you know this about me, but I will say it as much as I need to. This will not be a message promoting one political party over the other. I will not be endorsing a candidate. I will not be bashing a candidate. I will not tell you how to vote.
Thank you.
Okay? I will, however, walk you through the Gospels a little bit. Take a look at Jesus. See how he engaged with the political powers of his world to see what we can glean from that. Because we're in the middle of the series, Rediscovering Jesus. What's it say? Finding what's real among the counterfeits. And I think we would all have to admit, when we look at the world of American politics, there are a lot of counterfeit Jesuses that we may need to take a look at. So that's what we're going to do today. Everybody excited? I know I am. So probably the first question we have to ask is the basic question. Was Jesus political? What do you think? Was Jesus political? Think. You know the answer to this question? That's a good response, Lynn. I see Lynn up here kind of going, The answer is yeah and no. I mean, it's kind of a side-to-side head shake's a good response for that, because it's like, was he? Let's start with how he wasn't. How he wasn't. First and foremost, he did not come to raise a rebellion against the Roman authorities. We don't see that. That was not in his plan at all. In fact, this is probably one of the greatest points of misunderstanding of his followers. They wanted the military rebellion. They wanted to kick the horrible Gentile dogs out of their promised land. I mean, for goodness sakes, Jesus even had a man on his inner 12, Simon the Zealot. What were zealots known for? They were known for killing. They were known for violence. They were known for anything they could do against the Roman authorities and powers so that they could get control back. But Jesus didn't do that. In fact, time and time again, Jesus didn't just not do it. He resisted it. He pushed back against it. He refused to allow them to push him that direction. John chapter 6, verse 15. Look at what this happens here. Jesus, knowing that this crowd intended to come and make him a king by force, he withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now just think about that for a moment. There's a lot going on in one short passage, isn't there? Jesus, who by just how he was engaging with the culture around him, the healings that he was doing, the teachings that he was putting out there, he's getting people stirred up. He says he's the Messiah. He was kind of keeping that on the down low as well, you know, don't tell anybody kind of stuff. But even then, that secret's getting out. And when the crowd is coming and they're like, no, you're our guy. We're going to make you do this. Jesus is like, peace out. I'm out of here. And notice how they were willing to make him king by force. I wonder if we see any of that today in our culture, where by God, you're going to do it our way. And it, even if we have to kill you to get there, we're willing to do it by force. Wow. They really wanted this. And they were willing to achieve it by any means necessary. Again, a sentiment I think is very prevalent in our culture today. But his priority wasn't political. It wasn't political rule. There was something bigger going on. There was something greater, a greater purpose than the politics of his day. And I think that may be a message for us. We are inundated and surrounded with 24/7 news cycles and social media streams that just continue to reinforce politics, 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 election, 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 election. Get ready. And yet Jesus, in his time, his short time here on this earth, was willing to look at the political things happening around him and go, you have no idea what I'm doing. That is nothing compared to what I've come to do. He's not saying it's unimportant, but he is wanting to put it in perspective. And I wonder if we've kind of gotten it out of perspective. Early in his ministry, he didn't even really want people to know who he was. People would catch on that he was the Messiah. And time again, he would urge people, don't tell them who I am. I mean, in Matthew chapter 16, we read this very interesting exchange where Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And the disciples are like, oh, some say you're, you know, John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say a prophet, a teacher, whatever. And then Jesus gets to the point, he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter has this moment of brilliance revealed to him by God. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you're right, Peter. And then look at what he says. And then he ordered his disciples, don't tell anyone. Now, why would he do that? Because his purpose wasn't political. It wasn't political. Why was this important? Why was he trying to hold this back? Because when Peter says you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Greek word Christos, Christ is not Jesus' last name, just in case you were wondering. It's a title. It's a title. And in that, it means Lord. It means promised one. And in that culture, in that society, you had to claim allegiance to a Lord. And to claim that Jesus was Lord was to claim that Caesar wasn't. And at this moment, Jesus wasn't looking to displace Caesar. Again, he was here to do something very different. And then there's another interesting moment where Jesus engages two different groups of people. There were the Pharisees, and we've probably heard about them. They're the religious leaders. They're the ones that were strict adherents to the law. And then there were this group called the Herodians. And the Herodians were the ones who supported Herod Antipas. They were kind of, they worked with the Romans. They didn't necessarily like them, but they thought, we can use them. We can work with them enough to get political favor. This is going to work out well for us. So let's make a deal here with the government. But they come to Jesus, these two groups, and they want to ask Jesus a question. Really, it's a setup. Let's look at it. Mark chapter 12. It says, later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? What are they asking? They're asking a very political question. Should we pay or shouldn't we? And Jesus, gotta love it, knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought him the coin and he asked them, whose image is this? He's holding up a coin. Who's on this coin? And they say, Caesar's. And Jesus says to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. What is going on here? They're doing their best to lay a trap for Jesus because if they can get him to say the wrong thing about the government, they've got him where they want him and they can get rid of him. I mean, think about what he could have said. One option is he could have just said, you know what? Pay the tax. Pay the tax. You owe it. You get stuff for it. Pay the tax. You know? But what does that imply if he just said, pay the tax? Well, it means that he has basically surrendered himself to the government, and the Jewish people would view him as a traitor. They'd look at him and say, how could you do that? How can you say that? How can you support this oppressive regime? And then when you begin to think about all his teachings, they would go, you're the hypocrite. I mean, Jesus, you've talked about the kingdom. You've talked about the poor. You've talked about the injustice in the world. And if he just said, pay the tax, guess what? All that becomes meaningless. This answer would have just discredited him if he'd have just said, pay the tax. Now, that's what the Herodians were looking for. Just make the expedient decision, Jesus. Just say, pay the tax. But he also could have said, don't pay the tax. Now, that's what the Pharisees wanted to hear. I mean, they hated the Romans. They hated the taxes. Well, I should say they hated the Roman taxes. They had their own they liked to collect. But if he'd have said, don't pay the tax, what would they have done with that? They wouldn't have said, good answer, Jesus, way to go, you're on our team. They would have looked at it and said, oh, look at him. He's coming to create an insurrection against the government. Kill him. Because if he'd have said, don't pay the tax, just so you know, he wouldn't have been the first person to say that. He wouldn't have been the first person claiming to be Messiah to say that. There were many who had come and many that came after to create this type of a revolt against the government. Many so-called messiahs did the very same thing. But Jesus, again, impresses us with his wisdom. He knew what they were trying to do. He knew it was a trap, and he refused to fall into their trap and just say, okay, I'll pick a side. But his answer begins to reveal what he thought about the government, and more importantly, where government and politics fit into God's order for the world. Because even though Jesus didn't pick up the sword and march against the Roman oppressors, his language, his very being, his existence was a threat to every human and political power in the world. That's how he was political, just by existing. Again, by the title, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the promised one, Jesus the Lord. To claim him as Lord and not Caesar was a very political statement. Caesar Augustus, when Jesus was born, was referred to as Lord Christos and was worshipped as God. After his crucifixion, Caligula demanded to be worshipped as a god and have Lord as one of his titles. As we said, to say Jesus is Lord means Caesar is not and means no earthly power can be. And can you imagine the threat to any dictator, any politician, any authoritarian government? Those are the threats that aren't going to be tolerated. Jesus, by his very nature, by his very existence, was extremely political. And even though he didn't go up directly against the Roman power, there was a threat there. In fact, N.T. Wright wrote an article that was called The New Testament and the State. Look what N.T. Wright says. He says, Jesus' message was, all, after all, inescapably political. He denounced rulers, real and self-appointed. He spoke of good news for the poor. He led large groups of people off into the wilderness, a sure sign of revolutionary intent. He announced the imminent destruction of the Jerusalem temple. At the start of a festival celebrating Israel's liberation, he organized around himself what could only look like a royal procession, and he deliberately and dramatically acted out a parable of the temple's destruction, thus drawing onto himself the anger of the authorities in a way which he could never have done by healing lepers or forgiving prostitutes. He died the death of the Lestai, the political insurrectionist. How could he not have been political? So Jesus was political, wasn't he? Just his very existence. But the problem of saying Jesus was political is to assume then that he was going to do what he was going to do through the existing or current political structures. And this is where we start to get into a little bit of trouble. This is where we start to say things like this. Well, then God is on my side, which means he's not on your side, and that means you're the devil. We laugh, don't we? But how much do we see that today? We start to demonize people. We start looking at others as the opposition. And the opposition, and then that moves, we don't just hate the opposition, we hate who the opposition supports. Immigrants, the poor, the wealthy, those who have abortions, those who homeschool, Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter. I mean, we could keep going on and on and on. And everybody, we get into these camps and we just begin to demonize. Those people becomes our language, becomes our descriptor. But we have to take a step back. Would you agree with this? We have to be like the most arrogant people generation that have ever existed in history. That's what I think. as Americans in the 21st century, we really do think the sun revolves around us. Everything revolves around us. We are the answer. Nothing could ever happen to us. I mean, we sit in an incredible moment of arrogance right now to think that everything has been leading up to this moment for us. And yet when we take a step back and we look at history, what do we begin to see? That for 2,000 years, since the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, many empires have risen. Many empires have fallen. Even those who have laid claim to Jesus Christ and said, we're doing his work, they're not here anymore. It's another interesting exchange. Jesus is arrested. He's taken to the Roman authority, Pontius Pilate, and they have an interesting exchange. It's found in John chapter 19. It says, the Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, Jesus must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Interesting, right? Pilate's afraid. What is he afraid of? If he makes the wrong decision, he thinks he's going to make someone mad and he's going to have a problem on his hand and make Caesar mad, and then he'll have bigger problems. So he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. Jesus didn't answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Do you realize? Look at this. Pilate says, do you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Oh, you have the power. Ooh. Imagine saying that to Jesus. Jesus answers, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. What's he saying? You're only here because there's something greater. You have no power over me because I'm the one that put you in power. It's the similar response that Jesus makes to the tax question. It all has to do with the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't say you have no power, does he? He acknowledges the power of the government. He acknowledges that Pilate is there and can do some things to him. But he does take the opportunity to remind him there is a greater authority, and that's where your authority comes from, Pilate. You are not the end all. The buck really doesn't stop with you. It stops much higher. And this is an important lesson I think we often forget in our own political wrangling. It really doesn't matter which political party is in power and who has control, because their authority is still subject to the authority of God. Just before this, Jesus makes this statement to Pilate. He tells him this. Jesus says to Pilate, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would have to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. I mean, look at that. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. And yet, what did Jesus do? He told his disciples what? Put down your swords. Put down your swords. Jesus knew this. Now, does this mean that we as Christ followers are to just sit back and just watch this place burn to the ground because Jesus' kingdom is from another place? No. That kind of thinking has done tremendous damage in our world in turning a blind eye to injustices. That is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus came preaching and teaching against injustice, reaching to the outcast, the poor, and helping to elevate them. N.T. Wright says it this way. He says, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, but it is very much for this world. Look at that statement again. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, but it is very much for this world. N.T. Wright wrote a book with an Australian theologian named Michael Bird. It's a great book. It's called Jesus and the Powers, Christian Political Witness in an Age of Totalitarian Terror and Dysfunctional Democracies. What a name, right? Look at what they write. It says, if we are to participate in and promote God's kingdom on earth, then we must refocus and redouble our efforts to enact this kingdom project. The kingdom of God is the imperative that drives the church's evangelistic preaching and its virtues, and compels us to reorder our lives according to the symbols and story of Jesus as the crucified, risen, and exalted King. That's beautiful, isn't it? But it also reminds us, as we see what Jesus did and what these guys are saying, this is a reminder to us. We don't have to resort to the worldly tactics, fear, of manipulation, of swords, of scorched earth, to try to maintain power and control to make the world like we think it should be. Look at that again. I think we forget this. We don't have to resort to the worldly tactics of fear. Is anybody else just exhausted by the fear-mongering that goes on around us? I am. I just get exhausted. It's worth staying off social media and off the news channels just to avoid that garbage, because every time there's something else for you to be afraid of. Can I ask you a question? How often did Jesus use fear to motivate his people? So why do those that so-called come in the name of Jesus feel like that's the best tactic that we have? It does work, unfortunately. But can I say this? I've said this before. I think it's because we have forgotten who he is. Jesus in John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, or John says it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You continue to read that, and what's it say? That everything is in existence because of the spoken word of Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. In his entire ministry, he very rarely, if ever, used fear as a motivation. What in God's name are we doing out here with the name of Jesus on a sign promoting fear? Amen. God help us. God help us. I think we have lost sight. Let's just say it like it is. We don't believe our own message. We don't believe our own message. Because if we believed our message, we wouldn't get caught up in this. We wouldn't think that fear and guilt and shame and fear-mongering and swords and scorched earth and all this would be necessary to convince the world that Jesus is worth following. Period. Yeah. This is my anger, my frustration, my brokenness over politics in the world. It's because Jesus is getting a really bad name. Yeah. And it's the loudest voices, the flag waving, the banner carrying garbage. And what the world needs more than anything is people who just believe. Believe Jesus is who he says he is. And that he came to do what he said he came to do. And with us, there is a beautiful invitation. It's the same invitation he had 2,000 years ago. It's the same invitation to you where Jesus just says, come, follow me. Come, follow me. Me. Does the world need anything more right now than people that look and act and talk like the real Jesus? I get so frustrated because so many of those voices, the loudest voices around us, make Jesus look so bad. They really do. They demonize other people. They constantly put down other people. They try to manipulate, and it's all about power and control. What if we became the people that said, you know what? We'll do our civic duty, not our Christian duty, our civic duty and our right and vote. There's no Christian duty to vote, just so you know. If there was, Jesus wasn't a very good Christian. But we'll do that. But you know what? If the guy that gets in is a donkey, if the guy that gets in is an elephant, if there's a D or an R after the name, doesn't matter. Jesus is still on the throne. What if the world found in us a non-anxious presence? It just didn't get caught up in it. Because you know what? We're not discipling ourselves at the feet of Fox News or MSNBC. We're discipling ourselves at the feet of Jesus Christ. And when we spend more time there than we do on social media and these other news channels, what do you know what you find? You find peace, yep. And you find love. And you find joy. I've said it before. I get so tired of people claiming to be Jesus followers and look like the angriest, most unhappy people in the world. Don't claim to name Jesus and look like this. Jesus! No, shut up. Go back home. Take a break. Go take a nap. Do something. Get a drink. My gosh, do something that makes you happy. Find the real Jesus, maybe. God's calling us. Jesus is inviting us to be something more. To be something more. Because even if, you know, a lot of times in our country we find, you know, we're after certain things. And then when we catch them, we go, oh, great, what do we do now? And if you look around today, you'd think the idea from the Jesus people is a Christian theocracy. That's scary to me. Just to be fair, which Christian theocracy are we talking about? I mean, drive up and down Ashworth. We can't even agree to go to the same churches on Sunday. I mean, this could get very interesting very quick, right? I was reading an article this week, and the guy put it this way. He said, Christian theocracy, but on exactly which Christians' terms? Charismatics and Pentecostals who have a word from the Lord? Presbyterians who have thought carefully about it? Methodists who know something about methods for ordering people's lives? Should we enforce Catholic social teaching? Hey, or should we let the Amish have control over the power grid and determine how we use technology? Why not? Do you realize that for the first 350 years of Christianity, we had no power? We had no control. We had, all we had was Jesus and the Spirit. And that was enough. You think about it, in around 30 AD, there were a few dozen followers of Jesus. There were 120 people in the upper room that day, roughly on the day of Pentecost. By 300 AD, is it 300? Yeah. That number had grown to about 6 million, which was roughly 10% of the world's population. And that grew to over 30 million, or 50% of the Roman Empire, by the time Constantine comes and takes over and decides, yeah, we'll make this the world religion. Are politics important? Sure. Should Christians be involved? Yeah, that's okay. But we have a problem when we make that our idol, the answer, the source. It's never going to be. It's never going to be. We need to be the ones that are implementing the practices, the teachings of Jesus, his love, his compassion, fight injustice whenever we see it. And sometimes that even means civil, nonviolent civil disobedience at times when necessary. The government exists for the flourishing of the people. That's what we should be about. And when we see that's not taking place, let's speak out. But we can never forget that the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. Just so you know, Jesus is not on the ballot in November. Do you guys know that? He's not on the ballot. Because what he started and what he continues to do is even bigger than that election in November. Yeah. Yeah. I've said so much, I'm moving to the end. Here's another quote for you. I had tons of quotes today, sorry. N.T. Wright and Michael Bird again said, if Jesus were an earthly king of this age, then there would be soldiers killing to bring about his kingdom, just as they do for every other earthly kingdom, victory through violence. Yet that's not how Jesus' kingdom will come. The kingdom will come rather through the imperial violence done to him on the cross, and through the anti-imperial, death-reversing, justice-loving power of resurrection. Yes. Yes. Wow. My concern today is that the church has chosen party over Jesus, and it's happened before, because take yourself back 2,000 years. You want to know how Jesus was crucified? There was a choice, a ballot, if you will. Pilate walks outside and says, well, I can release somebody to you. Which one do you want? Do you want Jesus Or you want Barabbas, this murderous insurrectionist. And what did they say? Barabbas, Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. What's our choice today? Are we saying Jesus? I'll tell you, I think a lot of the pictures I showed at the beginning aren't saying Jesus. They're saying Barabbas. What informs how we vote? Jesus or party or a politician? We know this. No politician is the Messiah. That's Jesus. How does our political activism play out? How does your language look? How are you speaking? How are you carrying yourself? Let's be honest, keeping out of politics as a church is impossible. We must be political in some sense because the kingdom of God has political implications for poverty, for injustice, for love and care of neighbor there. I close today with just simply this. I was watching something this week. The late Tim Keller, pastor I really loved and admired before he passed away last year, he was asked the question, should Christians be involved in politics and government? And he said this. He said, Christians ought to be everywhere. And not just passively. We should be everywhere in every part of country of culture, and we should not seal our private life off and our private beliefs from public life, but do as much as we possibly can. This may offend, just get ready. The Bible is general enough that you can be a Christian and in either political party, he said. And we ought to have lots of Christians in both political parties. And they should not be messianic about their own party, but they should actually feel more solidarity with the other Christians in the other party and not think their party is the messianic one and the other party is the party of Satan. What's he saying? Where are we looking for our salvation? Is it in the political system? Is it in the political party? Is it in an elephant or a donkey? Wrong. Jesus. Jesus is the one that saves, not any political party. And he will do that through you and through me, living as his apprentices in the world. Jesus isn't on the ballot. His kingdom isn't in trouble if the certain person doesn't win. But it is in trouble when his people start engaging in the politics of the world, in the way of the world, and stop being the presence of Jesus in the world. All right, so everybody, take a big, deep breath in. I'm done. And I didn't even tell you who to vote for. Let's pray. God, this is a testy subject with us. Man, it's like walking into a minefield. But it doesn't have to be. Because God, we as your people should be able to sit down with Republicans and Democrats and Independents and Green Party and third, whatever new party is coming out, and we should be able to sit down and show love and respect. We should fight some, God, for the injustice. We shouldn't fight for power. Jesus, you modeled that. Everything we see about you with the way up is the way down. Life through death, giving of ourselves through the cross. God, the world is desperate for a group of people who recognize that our power doesn't come from who's at the White House or who's in Congress. Our power has always come through Jesus Christ in your Spirit. Help make us, God, a non-anxious presence in the world. Because, God, I am convinced that right now in this world, there are a ton of people who are just like me. Just kind of exhausted by it all. The anger, the hatred, the vitriol, the division, the divisiveness. Just constantly being told, be angry about this. There's people out there, God, like me, they're just like, I'm sick of this. And here over at the side is Jesus saying, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden.